1 Kings chapter 20. Give the Lord your best. What if your best is pathetic? Huh? Now what do you do? We're off and rolling. Actually, the story that we read last night, Ahab, he was pathetic. I mean, he's one of the poorest excuses for a Christian that you could find in the Bible. He's pathetic. Somebody mentioned to me after the service last night, said, you know, probably Ben-Hadad didn't even want Ahab's wife. Jezebel. I was preaching on this one time, and I said, have you noticed that nobody names their little girl Jezebel? And the guy came up to me afterward, he was Hispanic, and he said, actually, hermano, we do. Isabella. I said, where's the J? He said, it is silent. Really? You name your girls Jezebel? No wonder y'all got so many cultural problems. So there may be a Jezebel in here. If so, darling, I'm not picking on you. I'm just wondering, what were your parents thinking? I'm saying he's a pathetic example for a Christian, but in this series of messages, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is a type of the devil. Ahab is the king of Israel, God's people. So he's the type of the leader of God's people. But he is one pathetic example of a leader of God's people. But you know what the good news about that is? God can use a pathetic example. Now somebody should have been shouting right there. So I'll start reading in verse number 13. Remember last night that they besieged the city of Samaria, and then they were coming to Jerusalem to take it over, and they took the silver and the gold in verse 3, and the wives and the children. And Ahab, like the pathetic example of a Christian that he is, just said, okay, here it is, you can have it all. Instead of putting on the whole armor of God and having done all to stand and say, no, you can't have the gold, the silver, the women, the kids, you can't have anything. Go away, devil, go back to where you belong. And give him a thermometer so he can check the temperature when he gets there. But it's going to have to be a high-dollar thermometer. And then he said, I'm going to send my servants in verse 6 and get whatever I see you looking at that, you know, means a lot to you. It won't mean anything to me, but if it means something to you, I'm going to take that too. And verse 7, Ahab called all the elders and said, I believe he's up to no good. Kind of a paraphrase there to save a little time. And they said, don't hearken nor consent. And he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stand and we're going to fight. We are not giving in to the devil, not one more inch. We've already given too much. I believe we could say amen right there. We've given him too much ground. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him anything. Just tell him no. No, you can't have my kids. I plead the blood of the Lamb of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So Somebody told Brother Wood one time, said, the devil told me blah, 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 whatever it was. And he said, what are you doing fellowshipping with the devil? Verse 13, in the midst of all this, looks like war is on for tomorrow. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, this is what the Lord's telling Ahab now. Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Amen. How's he going to know that God is the Lord? How's he going to know that for sure? Because he's so pathetic, he couldn't do anything without God. Right. Now, that's the gist of this message. Right. If you're a pathetic Christian, it's okay. Amen. There's lots of those. That's who God specializes in using for His glory. Now, here's why a lot of people can't do anything for God. Are you ready for this? They think they've got to be perfect. They've got to be perfect. They got to be separated. They got to be sanctified. They got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's good things to do. I'm in favor of all of those things. But what if you come up short in all those areas? What if you're kind of pathetic? You know, you make up your mind you're not going to do something, and next thing you know, you're doing it. Oh, man, I wasn't going to do that anymore. Or you made up your mind, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. I'm going to read it every day. I'm not going to miss a day. You know, it's been 3 days, I think. How did I miss 3 days in a row? Are you understanding my definition of pathetic? And I'm really not making fun of you. I know you think I am, but I'm not. I'm making fun of all of us. I am an equal opportunity offender. I do not discriminate. I equally ridicule everybody, including myself. Most of us, if we lived in the days of, say, Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening, the preacher of sinners in the hands of an angry God, where people were just grabbing the pillars because they were afraid they were sinking into hell right that second. There was so much conviction in the power of God. If he saw us tonight, if Jonathan Edwards walked in here tonight, saw us, the way we're dressed, the way we talk, he would probably think, are these people even saved? Because really, that's what the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was all about. It was in a time when a man named Stoddard had made popular the halfway Christian theology. They would make a public profession of faith, but they would not commit themselves to serving God and living outwardly, publicly, they would live clean. Inwardly, privately, they were full of all kinds of wickedness. And he got so burdened about that, he preached that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, because he believed that most of those people were going to go to hell when they died. And I'm saying, if he came in here and he saw us and he listened to us talk in fellowship for a little while, he would probably think, I need to preach that sermon again. Because if they were pathetic in his day, and yet they experienced the greatest revival America has ever seen, I wonder what he would think about us. Where's our story of a great revival? So I would like to preach tonight on why God wants to use little old pathetic you for His glory. He wants to use you. I'm talking about you. You say, well, I'm not a very good Christian. Well, you know what? God will get all the glory that way. If all He uses is perfect Christians, then everybody else can sit around and say, well, I'd really like to be like that, but I'm so imperfect and I'm so pathetic, you know, till there's no chance for me. Hey, in this message tonight, there is hope for everybody. I mean, have you noticed lately the kind of guys He calls to preach? You know, there's some real wackos in the ministry. I mean, have you ever, I started to say, have you ever talked to a preacher? But maybe I should say, have you ever listened to a preacher? Brother Wood's definition of a preacher is a guy that meets every situation with an open mouth. And he would say something like this: that sucker is in love with the sound of his own voice. And yet God will take some of the most ridiculous people and put His hand of blessing on them, and they'll get up and preach the Word of God, and God will bless it, and people will get saved, and people will get called to preach, and people will surrender to go to the mission field. I mean, here they go. And they're probably all better examples of Christianity than Ahab. And here's what happens. He said, I will deliver it in thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Why would God use Ahab? Because it will exalt God, and God will get all the glory. I mean, if it would have been Elijah or Elisha, we'd have said, yeah, you expect that. But Ahab, I mean, that's coming out of nowhere right there. For God to use Ahab, you just have to kind of shake your head and say, how in the world can that happen? And I can explain that. How can that happen? Because our God is God. He is the Lord. He can do as He will. So cheer up. He can use you and me for His glory. Now, it says there in verse 14, Ahab said, by whom? Or in other words, are you talking to me? You're going to use me in this battle? Have you looked out there how many of those people are out there? Have you looked at how great a task this is, Lord? Have you looked out there? And you're going to use who? You're going to use me? Couldn't you find somebody better than me? Evidently not. He picked you to get the job done. Well, He could have picked somebody else. Somebody with a lot more talent. Somebody maybe with a lot more sanctification. Somebody with a lot better background. Somebody with a lot less baggage. And He picked you to do the work of God. Now, He thus saith the Lord, even how we're going to do it? He said, here's the way we're going to do it. Even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. He said, I'll tell you how we're going to do it. We're going to send the young men to get the job done. The young men. Did you know when the Marine Corps does their recruiting and the Army does their recruiting, you know who they're not looking for? Me. I have never had one phone call in the last 40 years from a military recruiter. You know who they're looking for? These young guys. These young guys. That they can take them and break them down and build them back to be exactly what they want them to be in a military sense. I mean, the biggest bunch of knotheads. Making the most foolish decisions of their whole life. And that's who the Marine Corps is looking for. And that's who the Army is looking for. And that's who God is looking for.
Amen.
And he said in verse 14, who shall order the battle? He said, okay, Lord, we're going to use these young princes of the provinces, the young guys. Who is going to order the battle? Who's going to lead them? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to tell them how to do it? Well, there is a place for those men who have 20 years of service time, and they've been in combat, and they understand how things work. And they'll get some old salty dogs, amen, out there to yell and bark at these young men and teach them how to get ready for real combat. So there's where you come in, Brother Hansen, see? He's kind of an old man amongst missionaries. And God will use an old man to lead the young men, not because he can still do it, but because he still knows what needs to be done. He's probably not going to be out there, you know, climbing up a rope like that, you know, without even using his feet. Just back down. No, that old man's not going to do that. But that young man can do it all day long. And it's the same way in the Lord's work. We're in a war, and we need the youth and the energy and the zeal of the young men to get the job done. I tell you, I'd rather take a dozen young men out on the street passing out tracts and preaching on the street corner than a dozen old men any day. Have you ever tried to tell a dozen old men what to do? I've never understood, amen, why churches want to have five old men to be deacons. Old men that nobody can tell them what to do. Uh-oh, did I say something wrong there? I don't know what you do, I don't know. I believe if God could use Ahab, God could use me.
Amen.
If God can use Ahab, God can use you.
Yes, sir.
Young men, yes, you're the ones that's going to do it. Older men, there's a place for you too.
Right.
But the place for the older men is to do your best to teach what you've learned to these younger men to better equip them to serve the Lord and get the job done. They need to see somebody that has been faithfully serving God for the last 50 years and faced the difficulties of this life and survived it all and still in church with hopefully a good spirit and attitude. Because you're going to face some real difficulties getting through this life.
Right.
February 4th was the anniversary of our little granddaughter that lived for 2 months and we buried her. She would have been 15 years old, February the 4th, had she lived. I've never heard a great preacher preach that hadn't been through some heartache and suffering. And you young men will not be exempt. Time is going to give you some heartache to squeeze the juice out of your heart till it runs out your eyeballs to just keep you from being a hard young man that turns into a hard old man. So he said in verse 15, then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232, and after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, even 7,000. Okay, remember that number, 7,000. And there's 7,232 if you count, you know, the princes. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out. And they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. He's still so confident. He said, look, you don't even have to kill these guys. Just take them alive. We'll do something with them. So the young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed them, and they slew everyone his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse. With the horse. Well, it didn't go quite like he planned, did it? Instead of him just getting drunk, going out there and just having this wonderful victory, and the enemy's just running from him because of his great army of 127,000 against 7,000. I'll tell you what, God wants to use us because we are so outnumbered. And the enemy has so much confidence. He got Adam to sin. The first man. He got the meekest man in the Bible, Moses. He smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. He got the strongest man, Samson. He got the wisest man, Solomon. That ought to encourage you. If Solomon is the wisest man in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ, and look what all he did. All those wives and concubines. And if that's the wisest man, we are all in trouble. And it says there that this Ben-Hadad that expected to have an easy victory is escaping on a horse with the horsemen, and the king of Israel went out. Here goes Ahab now, and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. God so marvelously used Ahab that he's out there smiting horses and chariots. Take this and take this and yah, yah, ha, ha, yah. You ever dream about that, guys? I mean, just whooping somebody up one side and down the other, and you're a little bitty scrawny guy, and you know it's never going to happen, but you just fantasize about it. You know, you're karate chopping them. Okay, am I the only Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes in here? I always wanted to just really whoop up on somebody, but I was always the smallest guy in the class. I just wasn't sure I was up to the task. But one of these days, I'm going to come riding back on a white horse with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And even if I fall off my horse, I won't get hurt. And even if somebody shoves a sword through me, it won't even matter. Glorified body. Amen. Have the victory. You know, a fight wouldn't be bad if you knew you were going to win. That's where we are as the people of God. We are going to win. We are on the winning side. There is nothing the enemy can do to us except roar a lot. Try to scare you out of even trying. So God wants to use pathetic Christians because it exalts God and He gets all the glory. And it'll encourage you. You know, pathetic people need encouragement. Right? Just need to be encouraged. Well, you pathetic loser, look, you're going to be a winner, okay? So let's go. Amen. Let's saddle up. Let's get a sword. Let's go to the battle. Let's win the victory for the glory of God. I mean, amen. The man of God already said, today you're going to win the victory. You ought to get up every morning and thank God for the victory. He can give it to you. No problem. It'll encourage you. The battle you're facing tonight, when you win that battle, it will encourage you for the next battle that I hate to be discouraging, but I just want you to understand the next one's going to be harder than this one. They don't get easier. The older you get, the weaker you get, and the harder the battles get. And here's what you're going to find out. If you're going to do something for God, you need to start when you're young and stay with it. Because when you get old, you're going to need all the help from God that He can give you for you to continue on and get the job done, because you're going to have aches and pains. My hat is off to those people, amen, in their 80s. They're still coming to the house of God. Amen. They're just as faithful as they can be. Amen. And they got aches and pains that the rest of us don't even know anything about. And they just sitting in the pew, amen, for 45 minutes or an hour or 2 hours, depending on who's preaching, amen. And they just sit there and smile and nod their head and say amen. And they're hurting every minute. Young preachers, they like to scold people, you know, for nodding off while they're preaching. Hey, wake up, I'm preaching. Yeah, well, you're so boring. We struggle to stay awake while you preach. Especially if we worked all day. Amen. And this young preacher hadn't worked a day in his life. I tell him at our church, I said, look, if you get sleepy while I'm preaching, just stretch out, take you a little nap. I'll still be preaching when you wake up. You'll get something before it's over with. If you're that tired and you still came to church anyway, I'd say, God bless you. Amen. Glory to God. Take a nap if you want to. You won't offend me. That's wanting to be here. Yeah. It'll encourage you for the next battle. It's going to be even more difficult. Just understand that every battle you fight by the grace of God and for the glory of God makes you a little bit stronger as a Christian. Gives you a little more faith that God is able to use even you to get the job done. There's something everybody could do. Miss Sides, wonderful old lady in our church for many years. She was in her 70s and 80s when she was still cooking a big pot of soup and pulling into a trailer park. And she'd take boxes of clothes for the little kids that would run out there and probably nothing but a diaper. And some of them didn't even have those because they'd chunked them 3 days ago. She'd feed them and she'd clothe them and she'd read them John chapter 3 while they were eating a bowl of soup out of the back of her car. There's something everybody can do to get the gospel out. You got them around here. You got those hungry little children around here. I don't know where they are, but you got them around here. You got those dirty little children that don't have clothes because their mama's too lazy to wash them. So they wear the same old dirty clothes they wore yesterday until they finally just get so dirty they're embarrassed to put them on and they just go out there in the yard with no clothes on. Mama's in there smoking her cigarettes and drinking her beer, shooting her dope, amen, and the children are raising themselves. You know what they need? They need a Christian lady with the grace of God in her heart to pull in there with something for the kids to eat. You don't know what to do? Your leftovers from a meeting, don't throw it away. Put it in somebody's car, drive into a trailer park, honk the horn, say, free food! When they gather around to get the free food, read John chapter 3 to them. I said, Miss Lyce, why do you always read John chapter 3? She said, because I want them to know that you must be born again. And she said, it's a long chapter, and by the time I get through reading that whole chapter, they've heard a lot of Bible. She always carried a Bible that looked like a Montgomery Ward's catalog. She always made fun of me. I'd go to visitation, you know, with a pocket New Testament. She'd say, oh, great man of God, big faith, huh? Got that little bitty Bible. She said, I know what you're going to do. She said, you're going to go up out of that gate, and when that dog comes running out there barking at you, you're going to leave a track on the gate. She said, the difference between me and you, I'm going to open the gate and go in there. If a dog messes with me, I'm going to beat his brains out with this Bible. I'm talking about a 98-pound, amen, 80-year-old woman. I was one of those pathetic Christians. But she was a soldier. There's something everybody can do. There's something everybody can do. Miss Fives won another woman to the Lord there in Houston. Her name is Miss Tadlock. She'd go visit Miss Tadlock. Miss Tadlock would take off running when she'd see Miss Fives coming. She knew she was going to be preaching to her. Just take off running. Run through the neighborhood and hide. Did that for months, and then Miss Tadlock got in a car wreck, broke both knees. Somebody told Miss Fives, have you heard? Miss Tadlock broke both knees in a car wreck. She said, both knees are broken? They said, yeah. She said, I'll see you later. She went right over to Miss Tadlock's house. Her first name was Dolores, and she walked in the door. She didn't even knock. She just walked in the door, and Miss Tadlock's sitting there in a wheelchair. And she said, well, Dolores, why don't you jump up and run like you usually do? Got her Bible out and read John chapter 3. I know they don't teach that in the soul winning conference. But Miss Sides got Miss Tadlock, amen, to the Lord. She got saved by the grace of God, and she was Miss Sides' right-hand lady. Till Miss Sides died, they'd both go to the trailer parks and hand out food and clothes. Miss Tadlock just passed away just about 6 weeks ago. Great Christian lady. A little off mentally, but God don't have to have the perfect people. You know, the perfect people are too perfect to really do something for God because they're too worried about what somebody's going to think about them. Miss Tadlock wasn't worried about what anybody's going to think about her. Miss Sides wasn't worried about what anybody's going to think about her. I'll tell you why she had a burden for the trailer park kids. She lived all her life in a trailer park. I drove down 53 to get here last night and again tonight. My wife kept looking off out in the edge of the woods, and she said, you've noticed all these mobile homes out here in the woods out here? I said, yeah. Well, Miss Sides and Miss Tadlock would have had a heyday coming down 53, stopping at every mobile home. I wonder if there's anybody in this county that has a burden for those people. Or is he just going to have to pick him out, some pathetic Christian, and say, go tell them people about the Lord. Take their kids some soup. You don't even have to be super spiritual. Just get you some food. Go to yard sales, get children's clothes. Probably if you announced that you were going to be visiting some trailer parks and just said, if you got any children's or baby clothes, bring them down here next Sunday night. I'll haul them home, and I'm going to take them out there and see if I can find some kids that'll fit. There's something everybody can do. There's more to missions than giving money. There's people that have real needs, And they just need somebody that doesn't need a super spiritual tag or title or position, but just have a heart for people. It'll encourage you. By the way, two of those kids that were in Miss Sidewalk's Sunday school classes ended up on the mission field. How many of you won? It's on the mission field. It'll encourage you. You know why God wants to use pathetic Christians? Because it's so embarrassing to the devil. Big bad Lucifer. Big bad Satan. And God will take some pathetic Christian and just put him in the road and defeat him handily. Because their faith is all in God and not in their talent, not in their ability, not in their Bible knowledge, not in their King James Bible, not in their fundamental independent Baptist church. Their faith is just in the Lord who loved them and sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for them. Amen. And said, here's what I want you to do. And they said, but I can't do that. And He said, you don't have to. I'll do it. You just go.
Right.
The question is, are you willing to go anywhere and do anything? Or is that an inconvenience to your lifestyle? Is that out of your comfort zone? Well, that's for the spiritual people to do. No, they're too busy being spiritual. It takes time to be spiritual. And so we are cursed with all these spiritual people who do nothing for others. How embarrassing. Well, look at verse 28. I'm going to skip a bunch of this because my time's already out. There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He's not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. We're going to embarrass the devil by defeating him even when we're in the valley. Are you having a rough time? Is life throwing you some bean balls lately? Knuckleballs, curveballs? You're just swinging and missing every time you get up and try to do anything. Hey, that's all right. You know what? God's still going to give you the victory. What a good God. What a wonderful Lord. He giveth us the victory. He didn't say we'd earn the victory. He said He'd just give it to us. Hallelujah. I like that. I don't think y'all are getting this. I'm doing a pathetic job of preaching tonight. You'll get in that valley of discouragement. But God will not deliver you until you say, by the grace of God, I at least will stand. I'm not going to let Ben-Hadad intimidate me anymore. I'm not going to give anything else up to him. I'm going to take my stand and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then, even if you're in the valley, God will defeat your enemy. And, in verse 28, by reminding the devil that our God is the Lord, ye shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, how's it going to embarrass the devil to use pathetic Christians? By reminding the devil that it's really not the Christian, it's the Lord. Here's how we get defeated. It's when we get to thinking, I got this. I can do this. Not even the devil can defeat me. No, it's not all about you, cowboy. It's all about the Lord. Verse 29. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. Now remember, it was 127,000 against 7,000. And first day, they killed 100,000 of the enemy. I didn't see where there were any casualties on the Lord's side. Glory to God. Amen. I tell you, my dad would have liked to have had some of that on D-Day. It reminds the devil how one-sided the victory is going to be and the ease with which he's going to be defeated. Verse 30, but the rest of these Syrians that didn't die in that first day fled to Aphek into the city, and there, okay, there's 27,000 of them left. They run over to Aphek, and there's a wall there, and they all get behind this wall, and they hide behind the wall. And God goes, boom! And the wall falls and kills them. They thought they had escaped. You know what that tells me? Nobody escapes from the Lord. They just think they do for a little while, but they're not escaping. No. You might not get saved, but you're not going to escape. So really, the smart thing to do, even if you're pathetic, could you just be smart? The smart thing to do would be to just humble yourself before God and say, God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? And God, would you help me do whatever you want me to do? I'm willing. You're able. So here we go. And by the way, that's the way faith promise works too. Lord, I can't do this, but I'm willing. And I know you're able. So by faith, I'm going to trust you to speak to my heart what you want me to do for missions every Sunday for the next 52 Sundays in a row. And if you'll lead me, I'll follow you. And Lord, we'll get this done and we'll send these missionaries into the uttermost. And they'll preach the gospel and sinners will get saved and churches will be built and young men will be called and more will be sent out. Brother Billy Allen used to say, if you catch enough fish, one of them will have a coin in its mouth. It'll embarrass the devil when he uses a pathetic loser and defeats the enemy and gets the job done. And there goes, said the wall fell on the 27,000 of the men that were left. Well, that cleaned out Syria. Amen. That's all of them gone. 100,000 the first day, 27,000 when the wall fell on them. And Ben-Hadad, he's the only survivor. And he's heading for the hills. Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servants said unto him, behold, now we've heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads. And go. You know what that reminds me of? Oh, Saddam Hussein, when they found him in a hole in the ground in Iraq. Amen, Mr. Big Bad Boy, that I mean was having the ethnic cleansing and killing people by the 100,000, and there he is, down in a hole in the ground. That's what they're telling Ben-Hadad. Let's humble ourselves, sackcloth, ropes on our heads, and peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins, put ropes on their heads, and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith. Remember when he was Lord? Now he's servant. I can't wait. I can't wait till the day that Jesus Christ puts his foot on Satan's head. Okay, for the next 1,000 years, you're in the pit. Chained up. After 1,000 years, I'm going to jerk you back up out of that pit, turn you loose, and see if you can do any better the next time. You loser. I'm talking about we serve a God that can take people like us and defeat the devil, amen, 1,000 times in a row. And you know what? If you're saved, you're going to end up in heaven. Forever. And we can fellowship about how, man, the devil almost got me. He almost had me. But the Lord came to my rescue. Hallelujah. Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. Please don't kill me. Please let me live. You whining little girl. And he said, is he yet alive? Oh, listen to this. I wish Ahab hadn't said this. He is my brother. What? How pathetic is that? Really? Ahab, you gonna call Ben-Hadad your brother? Ben-Hadad's gonna call Ahab his brother? That means Jezebel's his sister-in-law? Man. Now the men, verse 33, did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and he caused him to come up into the check. Come on. Hey, bro. Come get in the check. Come on, bro. We be bros. Beware of overconfidence when God gives you a great victory. Don't get to thinking, now you know how to do it. Now you don't need the Lord. I tell you, Mama, you need the Lord every day with those children. You need the Lord every day to put up with that nut you're married to. You need the Lord. You need the Lord. Yes. Sir, you need the Lord. Just to go to the job and do your work. You say, well, I know what I'm doing. I know how to do it. Yeah, but you know what I found out? You take one wrong step and you're not going to be going to work for a year. Things can change quickly and drastically. And without the good mercy of God, you wouldn't even be able to come to this church service tonight. You ought to just lift your hands toward heaven and say, thank you, Lord, that I was able to get to the house of God tonight. I blew this knee out. I couldn't even get to the church on crutches. Couldn't get there. And I enjoy so much now. Just going to church.
Amen, preacher.
Sitting down. Standing up.
Yeah.
Minimal pain. I can go up the steps. Nobody has to hold me. I'm telling you, things can change real fast. And you better thank God for the health that he's given you. It could be gone by this time tomorrow. Beware of overconfidence. And verse 34, don't make any deals with the devil. I already talked about that some. Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. Amen, we got a deal. No, don't make deals with the devil. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Verse 42, we're almost done. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction. I wanted you to just clean his clock, Ahab, while you had him down. I wanted you to finish him off. Utter destruction. Therefore, thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. You know, the devil, even when it came to Jesus Christ, he tempted him out in the wilderness. When it was all said and done, and Jesus had the victory every time, quoting Deuteronomy, quoting the Word of God. One of the gospel accounts said, Satan left him for a season. You know what that means? He still wasn't giving up. And you can defeat the dirty, low-down devil 364 days in a row, but you better be careful on the 365th day. Because if he catches you in an overconfident moment or in a weak moment, he will take you down.
Yes, sir.
He is not giving up. So what do? We say, Lord, we want to get these missionaries to the regions beyond so they can preach the gospel. Lest I forget, I've got a contact for you in Japan in my phone. We want to get the gospel.
Yes, sir.
In all the world. And everybody in here can do something.
Yes, sir.
Everybody.
Right.
You can.
Yes, sir.
You can. You can.
Absolutely.
You can. Everybody in here can do something. That little boy right there can.
Right. Yes,
that little girl can.
Yes.
This little lady right here started giving faith promise missions when she was 5 years old. She was 5 years old and made her first faith promise. 25 cents a week. Went up and down the streets of the city of Houston, picking up pop bottles, washing them out, taking them to the grocery store, getting the deposit. Made her own money. Mama didn't give it to her. Daddy didn't give it to her. Grandma didn't give it to her. Grandpa didn't give it to her. She made her own money. And been doing it for 60 years since then.
Praise the Lord.
She learned that God would be faithful when she was 5 years old. She's 6 years old, goes to mission conference. She doubles her faith promise, 50 cents. Guess what? She went out there to pick up bottles the next year, and she was finding twice as many bottles as she did the year before. It's like people would drive down that road, and the Holy Ghost would say, throw your bottle out here. I got a little blonde-headed girl that needs that for her missions.
Amen.
Offering.
Amen.
And she doubled it to a dollar. You know what she found out? God is faithful.
Amen.
When are we going to learn that?
Yes, sir, preacher.
She's still doing it. 60 years later, she's still doing it. I said, can we combine our faith promise? She said, no. I said, well, don't you think it'd be sweet, you know, if we had one faith? She said, you're just trying to get out of giving as much. She said, I said, why won't you do it? She said, because you don't have enough faith. Try this, sir. Before you say anything, ask your wife what she thinks y'all's faith promise ought to be.
There you go.
We'll see if you got any faith.
Good.
That you had such a good laugh at me. Since the devil's not going to give up, let's not give up either. Church, you're doing a good job giving to missions. Step it up a notch. And let the Lord know. I'm not the best Christian, but God can use me. And He will, and it'll encourage you, and it'll be a blessing to you.